Good evening, everyone. Turn in your Bibles to John 12, the Gospel of John, chapter 12. We'll start in verse 39. And as is our custom, we will take a moment of silent prayer to give us each the opportunity to name and cite any known sins, if we have any, to ensure the filling of God the Holy Spirit. And this is a time also to give over to God any difficulties or problems, anything that would stop you from concentrating on the Word of God during this time. Let's bow our heads and prepare ourselves. Father, thank you again for the opportunity you've given us to gather together and to take in your word. We know, Father, that the ability to take in your word is all by means of grace. The fact that we can metabolize it and understand it is all by means of God the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father, for him and for his mentorship, as well as for the Lord Jesus Christ and his work upon the cross. Father, we thank you for the group that is here that are serious students of the Word of God. We thank you, Father, for their faithfulness to the Word and to their faithfulness to one another as fellow believers in the body of Christ. We ask, Father, that you will challenge us with your Word as well as enlighten our hearts with it. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So in Sunday night we did in the Ephesians, and this is what I've been doing. If you haven't been following along, is that two times from my home I have been studying or teaching the Gospel of John, and on Sunday nights at a hotel in Providence we've been doing Ephesians verse by verse, face to face. We have been doing John verse by verse, and this is as far as we've made it. Definitely going to finish this book. It may take a couple more years, but so be it. And we are now in John 12, verse 39. And what we're going to see here is a switchover. After the Lord Jesus Christ has, and you can kind of peruse the context if you want, the Lord Jesus Christ has presented himself to Israel in the triumphal entry on the back of the colt. This is what we know as Palm Sunday. And he delivered a wonderful message to the unbelievers. He talked to some Greeks who were believers. He spoke to some unbelieving Jews. And he basically, again, as he has always done, made the issue out of the gospel. And he presented himself as the Messiah to them. But many of them, most of them, rejected him as Messiah. There are thousands who did believe, and I get a feeling that some people think, and some people have used the Bible for anti-Semitism. And it's, you know, amazingly, because the Jews did reject Christ. They did reject their Messiah. But that is in no way means that anyone ever should be anti-Semitic. In fact, quite the opposite. We should be praying for Israel. We should be always pro-Israel. They are God's people, and they, you know, God will deal with whoever he deals with. But now we come into a point here where after the Jews had really rejected Christ, and this is it. It says the report has been filed. The Lord said, "This is our report." And it was the report. The report meant that this was the last reaching out to the Jews by the Lord Jesus Christ. They're really not going to hear from him again. Because from this point on, he's going to be speaking to his disciples in the upper room. He's going to be training them for what comes for them. This was his last appeal to the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel has rejected Christ. Therefore, their client nation status is going to be removed. It won't be removed here at this particular time, but it will be removed 40 years later when Jerusalem is destroyed by the Romans. And that's a grace period that God gives them, because Jesus Christ said to the disciples, evangelize Israel first. He said, evangelize Jerusalem, then go into Judea, the northern kingdom, and do evangelize Israel. And the reason why he did that, because Christ knew, of course, that there were 40 years left before Israel would be absolutely removed as a client nation. And so that all is a lead into is what we are here. Is the reason that we're going to see tonight is the reason why Israel had rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can apply this to those in your family, those that you know who reject Jesus Christ as Savior. And it's going to be explained here fully exactly why people do reject Christ. When we, or anyone we know, goes into reversionism. Now, you never know that about another person. You would never have the right to evaluate such a thing. But you know when you yourself are. When you go through bouts of reversionism, this also applies. Where this is the exact reason why we can be away from or not have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So not only does it apply to believers, I mean to unbelievers here, but also to believers. So in verse 39, John 12:39, it says, "For this cause they could not, please notice, they could not believe." Right? They could not. In other words, they had no ability to. For this cause, they could not believe. For Isaiah said again, and this is a prophecy from Isaiah chapter 6, "He has blinded their eyes and he hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I heal them." Now, we are going to look at this verse very carefully because it does reveal your true enemy and the true enemy of any creature of God. Now, we have three enemies. We have the world system. The Bible calls it the cosmos. It is not the physical world is not your enemy, but it is the system that Satan has put in place. It is a system that is anti-God. That is one of your enemies. There's the devil himself, of course, is your enemy, and he is your enemy for the reason that you are in union with Christ and he hates Jesus Christ. And then there is your old sin nature, which is the enemy within. That's our sin nature that is in the called the flesh in the Word of God. It is in the cell structure of our body. However, none of these enemies can affect you unless you allow them to. None of these enemies can affect you unless you allow them to. So really, the true enemy of us is ourselves. Your true enemy is you. Now, we don't categorize you as an enemy because you can also be your greatest asset. And what is it? It really is what it boils down to, is the only thing that you yourself have control over. You can't control your circumstances. Your body doesn't belong to you. It was created by your parents in God's way of biochemistry. That came from the elements of the earth. Your soul is not yours. That was given to you by God. If you're a born-again believer, your human spirit and your heart and the parts that God has made you into a new creature, that He made that, that's not yours. But what you do have that is your volition. That's what you have. You have a volition. You have a choice. That is truly yours. And God will not touch that. He's given it to you now. You know, we really don't possess that, but God has given it to us, and He has said, "I will not alter that volition. I will not put my hand into your volition or into your soul and switch it to yes or no. That is yours." So that's our number one enemy, is really our volition. But again, volition can be negative, but it can also be positive. So volition can be your greatest asset, but it also can be your greatest enemy. And so that's why we don't categorize it as an enemy. But it is negative volition that has brought the most tragedy to anyone's life. Negative volition towards the gospel, negative volition towards God, negative volition towards God's laws of divine establishment, which the unbeliever, God has given to the unbeliever to follow. All of these things, when they are rejected, it has brought the most tragedy to mankind. Negative volition has brought the most tragedy. And that's what this verse is about. It seems to say, and it does say, that God has blinded their eyes. Now, why would God do such a thing? God has hardened their heart. Why would God send His Son, become the Messiah, present Himself to Israel? He raised Lazarus from the dead, and then about a month later is on the colt and he's headed into Jerusalem, presents Himself to Jerusalem for the last time. Why would God blind them from seeing the one that He sent? It doesn't make any sense. But we're going to see why. Is God the source of their hard heart? He is. He is. And I'll tell you why. Why is He? Because He sent Jesus Christ. Why are their hearts so hard? For them to continue to reject Jesus Christ after He has presented Himself, after He has taught clearly the issue, after it was the greatest teacher of all time, that they said they were amazed at how He taught with such authority, and then miracle after miracle after miracle. For you to maintain a position of this is not the Messiah, your heart has to become harder and harder and harder. It's like believing something that is obvious to everybody, but you don't believe it. You reject it. You know, it's believing that, you know, this is not real. This pulpit is not real, and you believe that. But you can see it, you can touch it, and you see it and touch it every day for 3.5 years. And you continue to say, this is a figment of my imagination, it's not real. We would call you insane. You know, we'd put you in a little nice little white jacket and wrap up your arms and send you to some nice people who talk softly to you and give you some of those fun little pills that make you feel good. But see, not that I know anything about that, but they have to maintain a hard heart. And so why is God the source? God, the Father, sent the Lord Jesus Christ who hardened their hearts. Their negative volition is astounding. To see the Lord, to see Him raise Lazarus, to see the miracles, to hear His message, to have negative volition in sight of that is amazing. And though everybody who is an unbeliever goes to the grave an unbeliever, actually has done that. And it's almost hard to understand. But words, moving on, the words can and could, are often used in the Bible to denote the existence of such obstacles as to make something, first of all, certain. Sometimes these words can be used that show something that is absolutely certain to happen, but they also can affirm that one thing will not exist, or while one thing exists, another thing cannot be. It just can't be. And it's like antithetical thinking. You can't be evil. If you were a think evil, you can't think evil and at the same time think good. You can't do it. You can't think in terms and treat people in grace when you yourself are selfish and prideful. Arrogance and humility cannot coexist in the soul of a person. Either you're humble or you're arrogant at any given time. So this, what's happened here with the Jews is that they have continued to neglect the Lord Jesus Christ, to reject Him, and this eliminates the possibility of them believing. For this portion of the Jews who reject Christ over and over again, there is one thing that exists here that allows the next thing not to follow, and that is, the thing that exists that eliminates the possibility of belief is the desire for the glory of self. The desire of honor amongst men and the accumulation of as much earthly glory as possible. This is why people reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did they, the religious Jews, why did they reject? Why were their eyes blind? Why were their hearts hardened? Why could they physically see the Lord but not truly perceive Him with their heart? It's because they sought after earthly glory. They sought. It was their top priority, was the glory of self and honor amongst men. You may be saying, well, you know, here goes another message. Here comes another message of, you know, put myself aside, you know, make myself lowly, make myself meek, and you know, the Lord is everything. And that is an absolutely true thing. But the reason why any of us want to, or if we do, seek glory for God is because we come to realize that He deserves it. And it's not because some preacher tells me, you know, you should deny yourself and think about God all the time. Well, I could try and do that, and I could try and do it because someone told me to do it, but that's wrong motivation. If you truly know the Lord, you truly understand that He is the preeminent one. If you truly know the Lord, you truly want to glorify Him. You want to. You're not being forced to. You want to. When you know the Lord, you recognize what is in this flesh, and it ain't that good. You know, and you try to glorify yourself, and you have many fine qualities. You do, and many people do. But in essence, the whole of me, compared to the Lord, is really not that much. And so it is just a recognition, is truly what it is. And that's what humility is. It is your eyes have opened, their eyes can't be opened. Because they can't understand humility, because they seek after glory of self. And that's their top priority, as we'll see. And actually, as we'll see right now, go to John 5. Just go back to John 5, verse 43. John 5:43. He says, the Lord, of course, is speaking to this same group. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another shall come in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe? And it's the same thing. It says in John 12:39, it says they could not believe. The Lord says here, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? How can you believe when what? Your top priority is glory amongst each other. It is self-glory. And so this is the real reason. And people won't admit this. You know, these arrogant Pharisees, I mean, they walked the walk. You know, they walked arrogant. You look at them, and if you knew anything about arrogance, you'd say, yeah, that's an arrogant guy. The long robes, you know, the phylacteries, all of this, they presented themselves arrogant. There's a lot of people running around who are trying to present themselves meek and feeble, but truly within their own mind, they're the center of their own show. They truly are self-absorbed, and they can seem lowly, they might be quiet people, they might not seem to be arrogant, but they are. And therein lies the reason why don't they believe. When the gospel is presented, why? You know, here it is, the offer of eternal life. For what? For nothing. It's absolutely free. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it, end of story. Here's the free gift of salvation. And you say to yourself, why do people not accept that? Because they don't want it. You know, if I don't do this something to save myself, then I can't glorify myself. If the Lord has to save me and I'm just a drowning man and I have no hope, I am hopeless and helpless, I have to admit that I'm a nothing and I need help, and that I need Jesus Christ to save me, deliver me from the lake of fire. I need that. But people won't accept that because in their hearts they are proud. So this is the real reason. They only seek glory from men and could care less about God. While that condition exists in their heart, they're blind. Did God send the blindness? You bet He did. Absolutely He did. The Father is the source of Jesus Christ. And since Christ has presented Himself again and again and again over 3.5 years to them, miracle after miracle after miracle, they have to convince themselves, almost to the point of insanity, that He is not the Messiah. Therefore, God is the source of the hard heart, just like He was to Pharaoh. It says first in the first 5 plagues, it said Pharaoh hardened his own heart. But then there were 5 more plagues that God brought upon Egypt. And then it said God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Why? Because after seeing another plague and another plague, after Moses told him they were coming, another plague, and here comes another one, and then the death of the firstborn son, which he was warned of, and Pharaoh lost his firstborn son, which broke his heart completely, he still rejected God. After all that, you still reject God? You have to have the hardest heart. And that's what happens here. So the Lord challenged them over and over, teaching for days at a time in the temple. He'd be in there for hours. Then He'd show up the next day, teach another several hours, show up the next day, teach some more. They heard it all, yet they still rejected Him because their hearts were so hard. And in fact, as He taught more, their hearts got even harder instead of softer. You look at the difference between, like, say, a Mary, who not Mary Magdalene, but Mary, the sister of Lazarus, who just adored the Lord Jesus Christ. She was probably His best friend on earth, and they were dear, dear friends. Her heart was just completely softened by the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a Pharisee, saw the same things, hears the same message, you know, was involved witnessing the same miracles. He has a harder and harder and harder heart. So what's the difference? It truly is simply volition. It is a choice. If it wasn't for the Lord's challenge, they wouldn't have to fight so hard to believe what they believed. And so that's why they were hard. So like Pharaoh, whom they hated, they hardened their own hearts through unbelief to a point where they said no so many times that they couldn't say yes. So God knows the same about these. God knows, that's why the prophecy is given here, God in His omniscience knows that they are not going to turn this around before the cross comes or before they die or exit the earth. So the prophecy is given by Isaiah because God knows this. Now I want to temper this with the fact that we could never know this about a person. If a person has gotten so much scar tissue in their soul that they cannot believe, you and I don't know that. So you can't make that assumption. Therefore, we as ambassadors give the gospel to anyone and anyone who wants to hear it, and when we're motivated to by God the Holy Spirit. So God knows, though. God knows the heart. God sees the heart. And He knows that these Jews are finished. It's over. They only seek their own religiosity. They only seek glory amongst men. And after the final miracle, after the final report has been handed in by the Lord Jesus Christ, after the final entry into Jerusalem on the colt, they've said no so many times, which, by the way, riding in on the colt was prophesied by the prophet Zechariah. In Zechariah 9:9, it said, your king will come on the back of a colt. So, I mean, here I am, I'm a Pharisee, I know the scripture. Hello? Here's a guy in the back of a colt who just raised a man from the dead a few days earlier. No, can't be. Could they change? No. They couldn't. They had said no so many times that they could no longer say yes. You have to be careful about this. You can't say, and you're all believers here, you can't say to yourself, I will never be in reversionism. You must watch your soul, your heart, really. And what we'll see tonight is that the heart really is the most important part of you. It is the thing that God wants. It says, God says, Son, give me your heart. And that's what God wants. The heart, which is the right lobe of the soul, is where you do your true thinking and your true application, and that's got to stay healthy. It's good to have this one healthy too, but that's the most important one, is the right lobe of the soul. We can reach a point where we've gotten, as believers, you could be 2 years from now, so positive now, 2 years from now, completely rejecting the scriptures. And you say, "How that can't happen to me." Yes, it can. So that's why you've got to be careful about that. Never assume, never think that you stand lest you fall. So could they change and believe? They could. But would they? No. God knows. So when I say they could, it means that they still are alive. If you're alive, you have volition. Could they have changed it? Yes. But God knew that they had gotten said no too many times that they couldn't say yes. So while this propensity to seek for honor amongst ourselves exists, it will eventually prevent your believing. And that's true of a believer as well. You can reject the scripture. So even for a believer who seeks spirituality, he can become as blind as a bat when his mind is only seeking his flesh, honor amongst self, honor amongst others. We have to see ourselves for truly who we are. And you know, think about how the world works now. I mean, and it's always been this way, that Satan has fueled this desire for man to glorify himself. Because Satan's a creature, and he wants the creature to glorify himself without God. See, that's exactly what Satan is trying to do. You know, he said, I will be like the Most High. What's Satan trying to do? He's trying to elevate himself without God. And if he can show that other creatures can do this also, that backs up his case. So he can say, look, God, look at this person. Without you, they've done this, and they've done this, and they've accomplished this without you. And God says, that's ridiculous. You know, what they've accomplished is nothing. Do they have righteousness? Do they operate in spirituality? Do they operate in sanctification? Do they operate in it? So we can be this because our mind is set on the flesh, and this is in Romans 8:7. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is, notice it, it isn't even able to do so. It's not able to do so. Why? Because your mind is set on the flesh. It's antithetical to grace. So, and we do this. That's why God has given us rebound. We think about ourselves quite a bit. We all do. And we get absorbed with ourselves at times. You ever catch it? Yeah, I'm sure you have. Have you ever? You catch yourself, you have been so absorbed with yourself for, say, like all day, right? And then it's like the end of the day, you finally relax, you got home from work, you're totally just self-absorbed all day. Everything was about you. You're cranky, you're miserable, and then you realize, maybe when you flicked on the computer and started listening to doctrine, or you went to doctrine class, and you said, wow, I have been self-absorbed all day. It's been all about me. Did that make you happy? Doesn't work, right? It makes us miserable. Can you think with grace when you're absorbed with the flesh? You cannot. You're not even able to do so. So in the case of the unbelieving Jews that are gathered here in Jerusalem on the day of the triumphal entry of Christ, it means that there was some obstacle or difficulty that made it certain that while that obstacle existed, they could not believe. That's stated here, of course, in the next verse. So let's continue on. I'll skip ahead when we take our break. So in John 12:39, are you there? If not, turn back to John 12. John 12:39. Again, it says, for this cause they could not believe, and therefore they could not believe, is dia, plus the accusative of tuto, T-O-U-T-O, which means because of this. Because of what? Because of maximum negative volition at the point of gospel hearing. Continued negative volition creates what is called a vacuum in the soul. Continued negative. See, your soul still breathes, and if you are rejecting the grace and the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, then the soul sucks in garbage from the world. And so that is what we call the vacuum of the soul. The Bible calls it futility of mind. And it can happen to believers as well as unbelievers. So maximum negative volition opens up a vacuum in the soul. And through that vacuum comes satanic and false propaganda in the form of religion, which attacks the heart. And that's what I said before. The heart is the most important part of you. The heart is a part of the soul. It is the right lobe of the soul. It is the command center of the soul. It is a part of man that God wants. A heart filled with scar tissue from accumulated garbage only brings pain, misery, and eventually discipline from the Lord. This is described in the scripture as pride, as evil, as perverseness of heart. Why? Why? Why is it perverse? Man was designed to be with God. In the Garden of Eden, when God made man, Jesus Christ came into the garden every day to be with them. Mankind was designed to be with God. And after man's fall, when he could no longer be with God, God had to do something to restore the potential for fellowship again. And he did, of course, through the cross. So since man chose to fall, man must choose to be delivered. Delivered from the lake of fire, believing in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and also being delivered from the evilness of negative volition. I have to choose that. I have to choose for Jesus Christ, and no one can force you. You know, and I honestly, when I know now, what I know now, which I did not before, the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, if someone rejects that, you cannot force a person to see the glory of Jesus Christ. I mean, either you see it or you don't. It's, you can't. It can't be both. You know, and therefore, you know, you have to be motivated yourself. We often think about this with our children. You know, you always want your children to be positive. If you're a positive believer and you know how important it is to happiness and success in life, you desire your kids to have that. And as parents, we sometimes try to force them to have that. And I think while you have control over them, you should definitely force them to listen, at least. I believe that. But you can't force them to love it. You can't. And, you know, if you have children that actually do love it, that's the greatest blessing there is. So the believer must continue to choose life. Christ said, choose life. I set before you, actually, Jehovah said to Israel, I set before you life and death. Choose life that you may live. The believer must continue to choose for life, and you must continue to choose to make your right lobe healthy, a healthy heart. Again, not the blood pump. I mean the right lobe of your soul. God desires for you to have a healthy heart. And with that healthy heart, you will have what the world's been looking for, that Satan is promising that he can't deliver on, happiness. God wants to share with you his incredible happiness. And he does so not because we work and the preacher says, all right, stop thinking about self, stop thinking about self, live for others, okay, I'll do it, fine, I'll live for others. And I make myself miserable serving others when all secretly I only want to be served myself. And I'm serving others and I'm, why isn't anybody serving me? Why doesn't anybody think of me? You know, it's all about me, 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 me. None of it works unless you truly see Christ for who he is. And if you see Christ for who he is, you will want what he wants. And there's nothing more beautiful than he is. And when you see that, you want what he wants. You want his type of thinking. You want what he is. And by the way, God the Father has offered it to all of us. The church age especially, because we're in union with Christ, everything that he is has been given to us as a free gift by means of grace. And so you can be just like him. Not in perfection and all of that, of course. So life is determined by what is in the heart. And the scripture is very clear on this. Your life, successful or not, is determined by what is in the heart. Is there garbage in there? Scar tissue? Pride? Arrogance? On and on and on. Oh, vindictiveness, think of any mental attitude sin you want. Bitterness is a horrible one. Jealousy is a terrible one. if you've ever been jealous, you know how miserable that makes you. God doesn't want that for you. God wants you to have His thinking. You know, what makes God happy? Is God happy? Of course He is. And you think He's depressed because people have rejected Him? You think He's depressed because His number one creature decided to fight against Him? He's not depressed. He knew all about it. He knew all about it. We were talking about this, I think, last night. You know, you think of the depravity of mankind in this world, and you see the evil that's going on, and more of it as time goes on, as we see, and you say, you know, why did God do this? And unbelievers ask this question all the time. If you're saying your God is this and that and this, why is there so much evil in the world? And sometimes we struggle for an answer to that. But the true answer is that all this evilness is going on, it comes from people who are without God. So does it show the depravity of man? Of course it does. Yes, it does. But what about the wonderful people? What about the people who are absolutely wonderful? Why are they? Because they are with God. So people don't ask about them. They ask because they don't want to believe. What mankind shows is that with God, he's an amazing creature. With God. Without God, he's absolutely deplorable. And so what does it show? What does the evilness of the world show? It actually shows the greatness of God. Because wherever we see evil, God is not there. He's not there because those people have said, no, I want nothing to do with you. So Genesis 6:5. Again, it is what is in the heart that determines that. Genesis 6:5 says, then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Genesis 6:5. That is right before God dealt with that, with the flood. Build a boat and get in it quick. Proverbs 11:20. The perverse in heart are an abomination to the Lord, but the blamelessness in their walk are his delight. By the way, when I do think about the ark that Noah built, there's a super abundant typology. That boat represents Jesus Christ. And if you've ever studied that or heard that, it's really, truly wonderful. So where does perverseness come from? Perverseness meaning, of course, away from God. It's in the heart, and that's an abomination to the Lord. But the blameless in their walk are his delight. Proverbs 16:5 says, everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not be punished. So what is a healthy heart? And a healthy heart, just like a healthy physical heart, has a nice free flow of oxygenated blood or deoxygenated blood that freely flows to the lungs to get its oxygen, comes back to the heart and back to the rest of the body. It is a free flow of wonderful oxygenated blood. A healthy heart in the soul is one free-flowing with doctrine. The mind of Jesus Christ. See, the heart, if it's going to think like Christ, it has to have the thinking of Christ in it. And so a healthy heart is one free-flowing with doctrine, which is only going to occur for anybody who makes doctrine his top priority. And so, by hook or by crook, whether I'm exhausted and I don't want to hear it. You know, I'm tired of listening to that guy drone on about this and that. I'm tired. But you got to force yourself to listen to it. Doctrine daily. You know, many of us started with Colonel Thiem. I wonder if, you know, if you could count up how many times in his life he said, doctrine daily, you know, in his raspy voice. I mean, how many times do you think he said it? Like a million?
Yeah.
And, you know, and then Pastor McLaughlin, same thing. Any of the pastors that Bob has raised up or anybody who was come out of Dallas Theological with the Colonel, I mean, it has all been pressed upon our minds by that great man, Colonel Thiem, because I think he truly changed the generation, that man. And so how do we know that? But we know what he knew by his tearing into the Scripture that the top priority for the church age believer is doctrine. And since the soul breathes, and remember, the heart is the right part of the soul. You say, what's the left part? That's your mind. The mind is the left part, the heart is the right part. The mind does all the data accumulation, but the mind can't apply. It's the heart that applies. What comes through the mind deciphers all the information, and then when it goes into the heart, it is there that God the Holy Spirit can metabolize it into something that is useful for application. And so that heart has to have the Word of God continually because that soul is continually breathing. And if it's not breathing in doctrine that day, what is it breathing in? It's breathing in the rest of the nonsense that's in the world, which is anti-God, because the world system, the cosmos, has been designed by Satan, and he's a genius at fooling people. Right? He got the woman to eat that fruit. Right? He's a master. He's a master of deception. And you have to be very careful about that, because he will cause deception and division. We'll talk about that a little later. Psalm 10, verse 17. What about the healthy heart? O Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. What are the humble? The humble are teachable. A humble person is teachable. And so you can always tell an arrogant person who doesn't want to hear it, thinks they know it all. But the humble is teachable. If you are, it says God will strengthen your heart. Of course he will. If you're humble, you're going to be humbled to the teaching of the Word of God. When the Word of God is in there, it is going to strengthen your heart. And then he says, thou will incline thine ear. Through God, through doctrine, your ear opens more. And God who does it inclines your ear to be sensitive to the Word of God. To a point where, if the pastor says something incorrect, or you know, makes a mistake, or himself is incorrect, you can actually pick up on that. The precepts in Psalm 19, verse 8. The precepts, which are the doctrinal points of the Lord, are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment. You know, I used to really hate this word in the Scripture. I'd be like, I keep breaking them. I'm tired of the commandment. I don't mean the Ten Commandments either. Those aren't for believers. They're for believers. The Ten Commandments are for all mankind. That's why, you know, when they took them out of all the courtrooms here in the United States of America, they're absolute idiots. Our nation was founded on those principles, because our forefathers understood that it was the laws of divine establishment that make for a successful republic. And that's not a religious document. It's God's laws of divine establishment for the whole world, believer and unbeliever. But the idiots took them out, of course. So what are the commandments? You know, the Lord said, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. Well, turns out I don't love the Lord very much, nor do you, right? If you love me, you'll keep my commands. Well, first off, the word keep is not keep so that I never break them. Tereo, the Greek word for keep, means to guard or to protect. And so you protect the commandments, you guard them. So why, you know, when I used to absolutely hate that verse, because I've always felt so guilty for all the commands I broke. But now that I'm sinlessly perfect, I don't mind that verse anymore. But why do the commands become not a burden to the believer? Because when you truly love, you come to love the Lord, His commands are His instructions. And His commands are wonderful to you because you recognize that they're right. You know, it's like having a very smart and strong husband. And that's who the Lord Jesus Christ is to us. He is our husband. And that smart, very brilliant and strong husband turns to his wife, who is a wonderful responder, and says, honey, this is what I need you to do. I want you to do this, this, and this. And she trusts in her husband, even though she might not understand all the time why he says to do that. And that's what our response is to the Lord. And if you come to love him, His commands are not burdensome. His commands are actually your delight as much as His. Because God has given us guidance, and that guidance always points to happiness, peace, and prosperity of soul. Have you figured that out yet? Took me a few years to figure that one out. You know, it's every time I follow the Word of God, it is success, success, success. When I don't, misery, misery, misery. And that's thank God for rebound, because we're all going to do both for a long time before we figure it out. Through doctrine, of course, through years of taking in that doctrine that God's way is the right way and it's the only way. When you agree with that, His commands are wonderful to you. So notice it says here, the precepts of the Lord are right. They rejoice the heart. See, the heart rejoices with God, and so the commandment of the Lord is pure. His commands enlighten the eyes. And what is enlightening of eyes? It is perception. Enlightened eyes are perception. Perception of God's essence, who He is. Perception of yourself, who you are. Perception of others, the world, your enemies, etc. Psalm 19, verse 14 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And like a stress test at the doctor's office, that's not the right slide. Okay, here we go. No, yes it is, sorry. There we go. Like a stress test at the doctor's office will reveal the strength of your physical heart, the opportunity for application of doctrine, application of that wisdom that you have from doctrine, from metabolized doctrine, will reveal to you the strength of your heart. And it will. And so that's why we have Psalm 26, verse 2. Examine me, O Lord, and try me, David said. Test my heart. To David, the heart was so important because he realized it, that he actually prays here. This is a prayer. He actually prays here that God test it, so that he could see how strong it was or how weak it was. See, God already knows that, but we have to find out. You know, are we? Is the heart in shape or not? You know, is it good or not? Well, God has a way of showing you that. He's going to put you in situations where you have to apply. And at times we don't look forward to these things. But when you realize, and oftentimes you do realize only when you look back on a situation, that it was God just showing you how strong or how weak you were. And there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, all of us are weak in areas, and we will continue to be. And God's going to reveal that to us. Don't shirk back from it. Because God sees it already. You realize that. You just open your soul to Him. Show Him the scars. Show Him the flaws. Show them all to Him. He sees it anyway. What are you hiding? You have weaknesses. We all do. Reveal those to the Lord. I don't necessarily recommend you reveal them to other people. It's not a good idea. They'll put you down. And they'll gossip to someone else. And they'll tell two friends. And they'll tell two friends. And you know, as that spreads, it's going to get worse and worse and worse. So anyway, reveal yourself to God. God will test you in this way, just to show how strong your heart is. Okay, so let's take a 10-minute break right now. We'll come back. We'll go till 8:30. 10-minute break. We'll come back for just another half an hour, about 30 minutes or so, and then we'll close up. Okay.